Good morning, everyone. My name is Deborah Netherland. My husband is Garrett here, and you'll see me sometimes singing up there, volunteering on the worship team, and Garrett and I lead a marrieds group on every other Monday at our house. Today's scripture we'll be reading is Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the riches of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in all who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Deborah. Awesome. Rock star. Good to have you this morning here at church. And if you have your phones, like myself, you can turn those off or down to no ring. I want to just mention before we get into it of the unveiling conference. I think we're in an especially trying time for people, but especially for high school girls. I think what they see in the social media and these different things that are going on and around the world and around themselves is very difficult to find a true north and a compass that they can live by. We have a conference next week on the 28th here at our church. It's called Unveiling, and we've got about 100 girls. We have almost nearly 100 girls signed up for it. We're hoping to have a couple hundred here at it. And if you can think of someone in your immediate group of family or someone who would need this, I want to assure you that we're not going to embarrass you at this. It's not a purity conference, not that there's anything wrong with those. It is a conference about your value and your worth as a daughter of God, to unveil the lies of the culture, to unveil all the lies of the things they see on platforms like Instagram, Facebook, and whatsoever, to come and get a sense of who God has called them to be. I feel like this is one of the desperate fights of the church, to fight for our youth and where they are and where they're going. I want to ask that you would fight with us by letting someone know who comes to your mind about this event. It is going to be powerful. Will you be praying for it? It'll be here next Saturday. So look in your bulletin. All the information is there. You can get a hold of myself or Chris, Harold, or Drea. We can tell you more about it if you want to know. With that, I'm going to start with a prayer, and we will go from there. Jesus, thank you for your word, for the good things that you are doing in our lives, and how you met us today in worship, and will continue on this gorgeous, gorgeous day in the jewel of San Diego, La Jolla. And we must bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sadly, we are coming to the end of the Davidic story of the fugitive section of his life. I say sadly for us because it's just been so rich for me personally of learning how to live on the run, of learning how to get stronger when you're on the run, learning how to worship in caves, finding light in the darkness, finding something to quench your thirst in the midst of a dry and waterless place. It's been so rich, and I love teaching about the life of David. Now, we are going to move to his kingly years. You remember this is a three-part series over a year and a half, which we take breaks in between, just like a TV series would. And we are on episode 10 right now of David, and he's coming to the end of his desert years. Now, he doesn't know this. He doesn't know how long it's going to last. He knows he's been anointed as king. We found that out in the giant series when David was a boy. And when the day of his persecution came, he had to flee. And one of the most powerful things that I felt came out of this scripture is when your moment of desperation or opportunity comes, it's too late to prepare. And we see a man who had spent his life preparing for whatever God had for him. And so we're here in the desert of En Gedi, and we're waiting, and Saul's troops are mounting, and they're coming after him again, because Saul is in, again, another moments of a jealous rage against David. And then David, as we'll see next week, Saul gets called away to fight the Philistines. And the Philistines, well, I won't ruin the story for you, but chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, you can prepare for that next week. But this is our second to last week, and we find David once again in caves and in the desert. And maybe some of you understand what that's like. There's a verse I love, and it says David was in the crags of the wild goats. And I've always thought that was interesting. I feel like I've spent some time in those crags, and I've met a few wild goats. And the fragrant offering of the Lord that he had found in the temple, or in the tent of the Lord, had been replaced by the smell of livestock and sweat. And maybe you know that yourself. And so we look at David at this archetypal figure who shows us how to have victory on the run. And not only the ability to have victory, but to liberate others. That was from last week. David was not a rescuer. David was a liberator. And once you liberate someone, you never need to rescue them from the same thing again. You teach people how to become victors and liberators. And this is what David does. And so David was never a victim. Might have been victimized, but not a victim. And he was living in victory. And that's what we want to teach you here. When you come here, we want to gather together so that you can walk out and have the tools to live in victory. So we're coming to an end here. We have one more chapter, and then we're going to take a break, and then sometime towards the beginning of summer, or excuse me, the end of summer, we're going to get back into David, the kingly years, and we'll finish out the years with the year 2018 with the kingly years. If you look into your scripture, we're going to start with verse 1, and I've tried to create a parallel juxtaposition between the psalmic poetic backstory that goes along with what is actually happening in the, quote, real world. And we call this the real world, although the scripture would tell you that this world is far less real. It is not eternal. It is not, it'll one day pass away to be replaced by a new heaven, a new earth. And we see that David has a decision at the fork in the road. Will he let the true eternal world change the culture and shape the materialist world that he lives in? Or will he let the circumstances of the frailty of the material world, and this world is very frail, the darkness is frail. I spoke about that last week, how darkness is governed by the light, that a cosmos of darkness could be easily extinguished with just the light of a small match. Is he going to let the culture of heaven affect his circumstances, or is he going to allow the materialist limited world to be completely transcended by what he harvests from the eternal world? And that's a good question for you. Does your life look more like heaven because where you are taking your cues from? And I've said multiple times in this series, we have a tendency that when we get on the treadmill of life running, or when we get on the run from something in our life, the tendency to get safe is to run faster. And David has shown over and over again that one of his strategic movements on a regular basis is to find a stronghold that is a place of rest. And if your strategy has been just run a little faster, do a little more, that is not the Davidic way of doing it, or the MO, or the MO of Jesus himself. Jesus regularly draws away. And so David was a strategist, and he was not a creature of the darkness, but he made it his point to understand the darkness of his life so that he could leverage it for victory, because David wanted to understand his enemies. And so I would say we need to take a deep dive sometimes into the things that are attacking us, look at them, find their weaknesses, and have a strategy. And that's what this whole series has been about. So we see this psalmic backdrop, and there's two psalms. One is in your notes, one is not, that I want to lay at your feet for some study this week to get into. That's going to kind of wrap up the coming to the end of these desert years. And you never know when the desert years can end. And they can end just like that, just like they can come. One of the things you will learn, not about the desert years, but we're using that as a parallel metaphor with darkness, is that some nights are darker and longer than others. And darkness comes and goes in different ways. If you have been in the Scottish night in the middle of a summer, you will know that there is a translucent gray and purple half light that will stay for hours. Sometimes a night can last all day. Sometimes a day can last all night. And then there's other times where darkness will just be illuminated by a light. Immediately will end. It won't argue with the day for whose territory this belongs to. David is going to find out that his night is going to end. And I want to give you encouragement that God created a sun and a horizon for a reason. And he put governors of darkness in the sky because at some point your darkness will end. And at some point God has a new horizon for you, and to stay focused on that. But in the midst of that, we move forward. So we see this psalmic backdrop of Psalm 63. And the other one that I want to share with you for this week is Psalm 89 by Ethan the Ezrahite. This is a psalm about who David is. And I want to remind you that it is scripturally accurate to understand many of the things that are said about David are true for you. You are a son or daughter of God, like David. You are the beloved of God, like David. You will reign for eternity if you are covered with the blood of Jesus and you have asked Christ to be the Lord of your life. You will reign and have an eternal kingdom like David. And that eternal kingdom is not David's kingdom. It is the kingdom that went through Jesus Christ. If you read through Psalm 89, many, not all, but many of the identifications, the personality test, the spiritual personality test that Psalm 89 is, are for you. And so I want to lay those at your feet and ask you, do you know who you are? And do you remind yourself regularly of who you are? David was so good at this, and this is why we have the psalmic backdrop. So this week, we're going to be looking at one powerful psalm. This is Psalm 61, and see what it has to say to us about the backstory. Because David allowed heaven to shape his earth. Let me say that again. David allowed the report of who he was, the culture of who heaven says he was, the power of heaven in the darkest places, he would reach to that place, and that place had a greater ability to affect the material place where he lived. He did this by having tools, by having weapons, by being a strategist and not laying down in the valley of the shadow of death. So many of us just lay down in the valley of the shadow of death. There is no static language in the Psalm 23 until God causes you to lay down. And when you do lay down, it's by a pool of water. It's in green pastures. And then at the end of Psalm 23, and we will notice that David almost always took the instances of his life and imparted them into the anguish and into the joy of the Psalms. So he was a shepherd and he talked, and this is why we have Psalm 23, talking about how God cares for us and how the sheep eventually end up in the house of the Lord forever. I don't know if you've ever seen this, I've mentioned it a couple times, but I do think it's interesting that in Psalm 23 we are seen as sheep and the sheep end up living in the king's house. It says that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who lets your sheep live in the house, you know? And so I think that's so interesting how God leads us to that. So that's just one place where David has taken his circumstances and turned them into a spiritual weapon. We look at another one. In this passage, David is on the run in the desert. In waterless places, he moves. He is in one of the most difficult places to survive. Perhaps you've heard of Bear Grylls. I love Bear Grylls. He's the a British Christian adventurer who goes and stays, you know, in the middle of the desert, and they drop him off in Chile, and he gets out and he lives on the land and he hunts and gets water out of, I don't know, coconuts and all kinds of stuff. Maybe you've seen it. This is David. This, you know, Bear Grylls and David are very similar. And David has had to learn how to survive in the desert. I gotta say, there was no REI that he stocked up at before he went. David was a mighty foe, and he knew how to find sustenance in the desert. It's a great question. Can you survive in a desert? The majority of people, if dropped in a desert, wouldn't know what to do. And it isn't because that there is nothing that can be done. Let me say that again. Many people dropped in a desert would die because they don't know what to do. But it isn't because there's nothing that can be done. They just don't know how to do it. David knew how to do it, and he made it his mission, his mantra, to be prepared. And I got to say, on the day that Saul threw his spear and David had to go, and it was time for David to leave, there was no time to prepare for that mission. He was either prepared or he was not prepared. And so the backdrop of the psalmic backdrop shows David taking these very difficult circumstances and turning them on their head to use them as a spiritual weapon. So thirst. Thirst was a major issue. Finding wells. If you look through the Old Testament, the fighting over wells between Abraham's men and Lot. Thirst is a major issue for living in the desert. And thirst is a major issue today. It's interesting. Besides breath, I think other than, you know, breath, it's one of the few needs of the body that within 72 hours or a little bit more or less than a week, you will die without water. How quickly. And how our bodies are designed to thirst. And in Romans chapter 1, I think verse 20, but I could be wrong. The first two chapters of Romans, we'll call it even. It says that God has created an invisible story in everything that he has created that show of his divine nature and his invisible qualities. And so this idea of thirst, God gave us thirst for a reason. And I believe the reason he gave is to show us that we are dependent upon something. And it's not just water. Jesus says that I'm going to give you something that will quench your thirst over and over again. And when was the last, I mean, it's a great question, because every time Jesus says something, there's a question often. When was the last time you felt like you were just bubbling over? You had so much, you had joy to go around. You had margin to go around. You were able just to bless others. David in the wilderness had the ability to do that. David in the brokenness, David on the run, had the ability where 600 other men and their wives, maybe up to 2,000 people, were following David around. Now David didn't have to just provide for himself some water. He had to provide for others as well. Would you put the thirst comment back up on the screen? Thirst is one of the most basic needs. All of us are quenching our thirst somewhere. Let me say that again. Thirst is one of the most basic needs. All of us are quenching our thirst somewhere. David was able to quench his thirst in a place where there was no water. Now, we're not talking, obviously, about water. But David takes the negative circumstance of his life and he turns it into a spiritual song. Keep that up, if you would, Neva. And let's look at this in Psalm 63. And he's ripping from the fabric of his difficulty, from the fabric of the challenges of his life. He's turning that into prayers. There's stories that talk, he's so thirsty, he feels like he's going to die. The one where his men go and get water from him, but then they risk their lives, so he won't even drink the water. David has probably physically thirsted in the same way Jesus had this deep thirst when he was dehydrated on the cross, probably more thirsty than any of us have ever been. David had experienced that thirst and that difficulty, that challenge where he could say, why me? I'm so sick of looking for water. God, can't you just give me a well? You know, and we'll find that in the Jonah passage. He just wants some shade. He's always crying and upset. And Jonah's a whiner, you know. Jonah reminds me of Luke Skywalker. He's a whiner, right? I was watching that movie the other day with my daughter. My daughter said, in the new movie, my 10-year-old says, he's still a whiner in this movie. That's awesome. I love my 10-year-old. He took the negative things of his life and he turned them into prayers. That is an awesome strategy. Let's look at what he says. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I what? Thirst for you. My whole being belongs to you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. That's so powerful that he totally thirsts for God with his whole being. In a dry and a parched land. It feels like the land right now is pretty parched. I don't know. I go out looking in the world. There's a lot on offer, but few of it can quench your thirst eternally. Few of the things on offer have that ability. They have a momentary ability. So I guess the question is where are you getting your thirst met? We rented Jumanji last night. One of my kids wanted to see it, so I rented Jumanji. And there's a character in there, and there was this one girl, and her whole deal was about making the perfect selfie. And it starts out, she's like setting up like it's a photo, you know, like Steven Spielberg, you know, movie shoot, you know, to take this selfie. She gets it all perfect, and then she like looks into this, you know that look like away, like what are you looking at, guys? Is there like a cosmological like phenomenon going on? And they're looking up in the sky, and then she put like hashtag just woke up, no filter. I'm like, you know, makeup was done. But where are you getting? This is one of the things we're talking about at the unveiling conference. Where are you getting your thirst met? You know, is it in academia? I mean, there's so many places. Is it through an addiction? Is it through an addiction to relationships? We are built to be thirsty creatures. We all will thirst, not just for water, but we will all thirst for more than that. We thirst for meaning. We thirst for relationship. We thirst for all these different things. And so the question, you have to just be honest with yourself, what is meeting your thirst? And if you were to turn that tap off, or if God were to turn that tap off, because David could have been feeding his thirst from the songs that the young ladies were singing about him. The maidens would stand at the city gates and along the streets of Jerusalem and sing a song. David has killed his 10,000s. David, David, David. David was good looking from what I understand. Ruddy. I don't know what ruddy means, but something was going on there. And homeboy had it going on. They wanted him to be king. He could have taken so much. He could have taken the kingdom himself. But he chose on his own to turn that tap off. You know what I found in life, and especially watching believers, is that at some point, if you're thirsting from the wrong place, God just turns the tap off, or he just allows it to turn it off. And so David, when he had the ability to drink from that sweet water that was not from the Lord, but it was so sweet, and the Bible talks about bitter waters and things like this, David turned that tap off, and he spent time preparing in the sanctuary of the Lord, singing songs of worship, singing songs of praise. I don't know. Another question is, do you have the ability to turn the tap off? We all have these taps that we just drink from to be known, to be successful. And if that tap just gives me exactly what I want, then I'll be happy. That's the lie of purpose today. I was listening to a TED Talk yesterday, and one of the gentlemen was saying on the TED Talk that people have this false illusion that if they get to that next place, then they're going to be happy, not realizing that they're at a place now that they were thinking the same thing 5 years ago, over and over again. The next place is never going to satisfy you. A million views on your podcast, 10 million books sold, none of it's going to satisfy. And this is why we see celebrities just burst into flame, that it doesn't satisfy. What tap are you looking at? David was able to quench his thirst in the desert. Turning over, David, as it says in the bottom of your notes, David had the ability to live antithetically to the surroundings around him, reshaping the culture of that place. If you're going to live in a desert and survive, if you're going to live in a cave, and I mentioned this, I get a little spoiler alert I should have given you during the worship time, but if you're going to be able to live in God's sanctuary, you're going to also have to be able, I believe, to do it in hard times and to do it in a cave. You see, David was building inner sanctuaries, and every sanctuary that is built, all the culture of your life has to start with the first bricks in your heart. We talk about four corners here, and the first and most important is the corner of your heart. If we don't have the corner of our heart sorted, given wholly over to God, then all the other corners, what happens on this church corner, what happens on the corner you live, and what happens what we do in the corners of the earth will be tainted and soiled. David was building sanctuaries. And so I guess the call with all these interior decorator shows, I don't know if you guys watch the interior decorator shows. I love watching the British ones. So my wife and I, we watch these and we binge watch interior decorating shows and house building shows. They're so good at creating a space, right? They get the color, they get the, I mean, they just create these beautiful spaces. We spend so much time creating and decorating the exterior of our life while we let the interior of our heart be a shambles. I want to say, hire yourself and the scripture and prayer as an interior decorator in your heart. Is it full of bitterness? Is it full of unforgiveness? What does your heart look like? Is it something you would want to show? There's an open house. I like going to open houses too. So there's an open house I'm going to go to today down the street. And I'm going to go there, and it's all ready to go. You can see the flowers are put out. It's gorgeous. You know, now they even stage homes. And I say, what does your house look like on the inside of your heart? David, you know what? God, and this is the irony of it. David loved build sanctuary. He's always talking about sanctuaries. He could build a sanctuary in a stinky cave. That's what I love about David. He could build a sanctuary. He will take the whatever raw material he has on the outside, insert the kingdom of God into it, and create a sanctuary. And the irony of it is God said to him, I'm not going to let you build my house because you're a man of war. You know what is what I find fascinating is that the sanctuary that David built in his heart and that he reflects in the psalmic literature has had a far greater and grander impact than anything he ever would have built with stone. Because Jesus said this thing is going to be taken down stone by stone. A beautiful, beautiful interior of his heart that could be built, building sanctuaries brick by brick, not willing to let bitterness run his life. He did not treat Saul with bitterness. He treated him with generosity of spirit. He treated him with grace, not allowing and those bricks of ruthlessness and being a man of war to be the thing that he built upon. How's the sanctuary of your heart? David built a sanctuary. He built personal sanctuaries. In verse 2, I have seen you in the sanctuary and behind and beheld your power and your glory. All of us are building something. All of us are thirsting for something. And maybe for far too long, you have let the interior of your heart become into disarray. David would build with the building bricks of prayer, worship, and praise. Here's the basic building blocks as we circle the tower and come in for a landing today. The basic building blocks of David's reconstruction project were worship and praise. Let me just say this. The basic building blocks. So I modeled that today for a reason. Because what we did here in that moment was clearing out all the mess and getting back in tune and starting putting new bricks in our heart of God. You know what? I didn't trust you when I walked in here, but I trust you now. And I've got enough trust to maybe last till about 4:30 this afternoon. And then I'm going to have to go do it again with worship and praise, getting alone with God. Getting time with him is what David regularly did. Building a personal sanctuary. Verse 2, I've seen you, like I said, in the sanctuary and beheld your glory. All of us are building something. The basic building blocks of David's reconstruction project were worship and praise. Verse 3 and 4 of this psalm. Because your love is better than life. Do you really believe that? I mean, do you believe, if someone says, I'm going to give you all of life, like the devil comes to you, like he did to Jesus. I'm going to give you life, you know, whatever you want. I don't know what your thing is, you know, house, relationship, I don't know, whatever it is. I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to give you life, what the world says is life. Would you trade it for God's love? Now, I'm not saying you can't have both. Because Jesus says that, you know, he will give you life, give it you more abundantly. He talks about the Father's love. And there is a parlay. That, you know, that comes together, that can be put together, and that's how the Christian life is meant to live. But so often we have this understanding of what the life you want, and we all have that picture, right? You've all created a hit movie in your head of what your life, if it looked this way, you'd be smashing the box office all over the world, right? We all have created that movie. We're all the best directors, and we have a visual picture in our head of what our life should be. You know what I love about David in this series is David was willing to cut the film of that visual in his head and say, God, just your love and being in your presence is enough for me. over and over again. He doesn't say, when I'm king, I will be this. When this, when Saul's dead, I will have this. And then the ladies will come back. And then I'll have this. And then I'll have my kingdom. And I'll have gold and riches. And when I get there, God, I will be in my purpose. David understood that his purpose was not to be king, although he was called to be king. His purpose was to know God and to create a sanctuary. And you know what? He was creating a sanctuary in his heart that was not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God would come upon him, but it was not until Jesus died on the cross where you actually become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, we have an infilling. We have an advantage on what David did. You have the ability to not only have this beautiful sanctuary that you've created, but to have God himself dwell in the sanctuary of your heart. Let's say you can get your worship on when that's true, when that's happening. You can invite God. But how often we say, God, no, you know, I don't want to encourage your presence. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Build a sanctuary. Build this place. And find that God's love is better than life. What, you know what God regularly tells me? My wife did that this week. My wife went, we were getting ready to go on date night. She goes, you know, I just need a half hour to go sit with the Lord. She came out, she was in such a good mood. And I said, what happened? She goes, you know, it just started immediately with God telling me how much he loved me and that I'm his daughter and he loves me. And I find over and over again that my prayer times keep coming back to that place. There used to be tons of requests and I still have that and all these different things. But I keep ending up in a place where I just feel like you're my boy and I love you. You want to get on my shoulders and run around. Like that's where I keep ending up over and over. And I got to say, his love is better than life. Love is better than life. And if you have his love for the first time ever, you'll have life. Finishing this scripture, coming to a landing, I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. I will praise you as long as I live. Can you praise in a cave? Can you praise in a desert? Can you speak to the darkness? Can you speak to the mountains and tell them who's boss, who's in charge, and know who you are? David knew who he was and whom had called him. Verse 11. I like that he knows that he's king. Rarely in the Psalms will you see David speak about himself as king and about what he deserves or what he's entitled to, if you ever see it, what he is entitled to as king. Now, I've done as much psalmic work as I can, over 100 and I think that's 50 Psalms, 150, 140, 150, and I haven't been able to find a place where David says, I'm king, I'm entitled to this because I'm king. But what I do have him say on occasion is, but the king will rejoice in God and all who swear by God and will glory in him while the mouths of liars will be silenced. David knew who he was. And he constantly had to remind himself who he was, whom God had called him to be. I got to say, this has got to be something that is in your, I mean, write it down. This has got to be in your forefront because the world is going to tell you who you are and what you're not enough of. Your marriage doesn't look like that marriage. Your bank account doesn't look like that bank account. Your whatever doesn't look like it should. What I have to do is remind myself over and over again, I'm God's boy, and God loves me, and he wants to spend time with me. You know, sometimes he just calls me. I'll be just grinding at work here, just grinding. I just tend to be a grinder in different times in a season. I'll just hear him say, hey, can we put that away? Come away with me. Let's go hang out. I want to tell you how much I love you. That's what David understood. Psalm 89 is the final thing. It's on your notes. It reminds David of who he is. Ethan, the Ezraite, writes this. So this is not David writing. It's Ethan, someone else writing, who had a vision, who was a psalmist. It's not in your notes, like I said. But it says, once you spoke to me in a vision to your faithful people, and you said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. This is about David. I love it. I've raised up a young man from among my people. I've found David, my servant. With my sacred oil, I anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not get the better of him. I will crush his foes before him. I will strike down his adversary. My faithful love will be with him. And through my name, his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my father. Bam! my God, my rock, my Savior. And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love for him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. And this goes on for three more paragraphs, saying, this is my boy, this is who he is, and I got his back. And I got to say, God says the same to you. This could have been written about you. You could have been a biblical hero. You are the kind of person that God would want to put in and change your story and rise you up and lift you up. And do you want to be sown into the fabric of God's love? Remember who you are. And in David, if you don't know who you are, go to this book, because this book is going to tell you. Find Psalm, 89, find Psalm 61, and begin to say, when those lies come, no, I am going to unveil the truth today. I will no longer have the lies of the darkness be a veil over me. I will light a candle in the dark, and it will be illuminated with the love of God. Chris, could you come forward, please? Bless you.